Once upon a time, there was a city in Africa called Cyllene. Near this town was a dark, murky pool. For as long as anyone could remember, that pool had been the abode of a terrible dragon, a chaos spirit of the underworld. The dragon's stinking breath poisoned the air and the land whenever it emerged from the pool. It was a monstrous creature, covered in impenetrable scales, with iron teeth in an enormous mouth. To prevent it from rising in its hunger to attack the city, the people of Cyllene made an implicit deal with the creature. Every day, they sent two sheep to the pool as sacrifices. That way, the dragon remained out of sight and out of mind, and they were able to go on about their lives. But the dragon's appetite was such that eventually they ran out of sheep. So the king of Cyllene ordered that a lottery be held each day, and on whomever the lot fell, that person would be delivered to the dragon. But then the day came when the lot fell on the king's unmarried daughter, a maiden princess. The king begged the people to accept his gold and substitute someone else, but not one was willing. And so the king wept for 7 days in the company of his daughter. And on the 8th day, he had her dressed as a bride in finery for the wedding she would never have, and let her go down to the dank pool where the dragon lived. As the princess went down weeping to the watery haunt of the dragon, she heard the beating of hooves on the dry road. Then she saw a white horse and its rider, a knight in a blood-red cloak, a lance in his hand. The knight was young and curly-haired. He stopped his horse in front of her and asked, "Why are you weeping? Where are you going, dressed as a bride?" And the princess replied, "I have been delivered to the dragon that lives in that pool. There is no rescue for me." But the knight replied, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I will give you rescue." At that moment, the dragon emerged from the pool, opening its enormous mouth. The air turned sour and poisonous, and there were the iron teeth made to rend and tear. But the knight rode against the dragon, straight toward those iron teeth. His silver armor shone like the moon, reflecting the golden sun. His long lance entered the fleshy mouth, piercing the serpentine tongue and pinning the beast. Then the knight turned to the princess. "There is nothing more to be afraid of. Take off your belt and tie it as a leash around the dragon's neck. Then it will go wherever you wish." The princess did so, and to her surprise, the dragon was tamed. The creature let her lead it all the way back to the city of Cyllene, where the people looked on in amazement. Then St. George drew his sword and cut off the dragon's head. The whole city was baptized, and where once the murky pool of the dragon lay, a church was built, and the waters lost their poison. Each day, rather than offer sacrifices to a dreadful chaos spirit, the people of the city went down to drink from a healing spring. Let me tell you that story again. Once upon a time, there was a pagan empire called Rome. And in the year 303, the emperor, Diocletian, ordered that all Christian churches be demolished, all Christian scriptures burned, all church property confiscated, all Christian assemblies disbanded, and for those who refused to sacrifice to the emperor, death. This last great persecution produced thousands of martyrs. Too many stories, too many names to all be remembered by the survivors. But one name was remembered by the people of Lydda in Palestine. Georgios, George, a beardless young soldier with curly hair, who was tortured and beheaded when he refused to bow the knee and sacrifice to the emperor. A few decades after George's death, the Christian emperor Constantine gave the people of Lydda a church dedicated to his memory. And although the original details of George's martyrdom were lost, stories spread to the far corners of Christendom of how the rider on the white horse defied an evil king, nicknamed the dragon of the abyss, how he was tortured and at last murdered by the dragon's executioners, but not before he had performed many miracles and converted many souls. When George died, the legend ran, fire fell from heaven and consumed the tyrant dragon and his governors. These two stories I've just told are, in truth, the same story. The grand old tale of St. George and the dragon is a symbolic illumination of the victory of St. George, the martyr. On the far frontiers of the Byzantine Empire, where George was one of the most celebrated saints, icons were made in which the rider on the white horse trod down and speared Emperor Diocletian, the persecutor, the one the stories called the Dragon of the Abyss. Eventually, iconographers replaced the pagan emperor with the figure of a terrible dragon. And now, from one end of the Christian world to the other, from England to Ethiopia, from Georgia to Spain, that is the image of St. George that Christians know best. The image of St. George and the dragon is the image of a martyrdom. But strangely inverted, who is slaying whom? Is the curly-haired young soldier the victim or the victor? Every Christian is called to martyrdom. We are called to take up our crosses and to testify in our bodies to Christ crucified. It can look like failure. The crucified Christ, through the weeping eyes of his mother, looks like defeat. But the golden light of Easter reveals the inner reality of martyrdom, victory. It is the little death that defeats the great death. This Eastertide, we with Mary see the transfiguration of the cross, this icon of destruction, into an icon of life. We see the dragon whose shadow darkened the entire world bowed down under the Savior's fiery lance. The martyr, like Christ in the wilderness, like Christ on Golgotha, refuses this world, and so she breaks the tyrant's power. The martyr in her soul, through prayer and fasting, puts to death all self-will, all private desire and ambition, and leaves the old dragon no hold on her. She is given entirely to Christ, the bridegroom. The red martyrs like St. George, the martyrs of blood, exemplify outwardly this inner refusal to be conformed to the world, and they reveal like a beacon in their final act of love the truth of the Christian life. St. George's victory is an image of Christ's victory. Jesus Christ is the rider on the white horse, the one who triumphs on the eighth day over the spirits of hell, the principalities and powers that hold the world in bondage, who frees his bridal church and takes captivity captive. He smashes the head of the dragon in the waters. He cleanses and consecrates the waters of death by his cross. St. George's victory is also our victory. Each of us knows that murky pool at the root of our being. Each of us knows the dragon of the flesh that lurks there, breathing out vapors that poison the air and the land. And we fear to confront it. As much as possible, we keep it out of sight and out of mind, paying the tax it demands, sacrificing our sheep to its terrible appetite. It doesn't really matter, we think. If the dragon wants sheep, it can have them. And so we fill our days with little indulgences and distractions. We feed the dragon in small ways. Our atmosphere is occasionally noxious, and our spiritual fields are barren. But at least we are alive and comfortable. Sometimes, though, we run out of sheep, and the dragon is on our doorstep. Today it demands our children, unless we would be devoured. Inevitably, we find it will have nothing less than our soul. We have no defense against this dragon we have complacently fattened. We look on in terror as the lot falls. We are filled with dread as our doom approaches. But the hooves of the rider on the white horse are beating the dry road. The knight in the blood-red cloak sets his lance against the dragon, spearing its fleshy mouth and disarming those iron teeth. The Leviathan of the passions can no longer devour us. Hell cannot swallow us. Sacrificial love has risen like the sun over that murky pool. The wood of the cross has cleansed the waters. At the root of our being now flows a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. It is Eastertide. The dragon is pinned by the lance of the cross, leashed by holy innocence. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The baby has known the dragon intimately, ever since he had an imagination. What the fairy tale provides for him is a St. George to kill the dragon." In some form or in many forms, that chaos spirit of the underworld has haunted us. The dragon is older, stronger, and wilier than any of us. But the gospel of Christ tells us there is a power older and stronger still. To enjoy the victory of St. George, we must unite ourselves, as he did, to the victory of Christ in our hearts and at this table. Victory is found only in the way of the cross, in the road of martyrdom, the war with the dragon that will cost us our lives. But that is our weapon, and that is our glory. Christ crucified, Christ risen and triumphant, trampling down death by death. His sword will strike off the dragon's head. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He is risen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen.